Good afternoon. It's nice to see everybody out. This, of course, being the first day of a brand new year, we all look forward and hope that things are going to get better than they have been. And, you know, we do that every year. You know, we think, oh, it's going to be a better year. And over the years, one of the phrases that I try not to use is, well, it can't be as bad as last year, because every time somebody says that, things just go downhill. So we just really avoid that. When Mike approached me and asked me to do a lesson, I kind of focused on this one, and I thought, well, with it being January 1st, it kind of fits in with the context of the season, because this time of year, people are making resolutions, and one of the biggest resolutions that anybody makes is they're going to eat better, and they're going to exercise, and things like that. So just so you know, I'm not going to talk about New Year's resolutions, all right? I am going to talk about spiritual nutrition, though. And I like this story here in Ezekiel. And there's a very similar story that appears over in Revelation chapter 10 with John. And there's a lot of parallels between the two books. But from our reading, as you recall, Ezekiel is being sent by God to a rebellious nation, a nation that just doesn't want to listen to God anymore. They don't want to listen to his word. They don't want to do anything. They want to do whatever they want, and then they want God to come and save them when everything gets bad, and Ezekiel's going to send them a message. Well, down in verse 8 that John just read for us, God tells him, and he's going to put his words in him, but he says, to eat that I give thee. Now, in Israel and Judah, at that time, there were false prophets going around telling people things that made them feel good. There were false prophets even that had been carried away into Babylon that were going around telling everybody, oh, no, these things aren't going to happen. Everything's all right. Just relax. Everything's, yeah, but smooth set. We're going home soon. Now, and as we've studied through the book of Ezekiel in our class, we know that that wasn't true. If we continue our reading in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 2, the writer there, Ezekiel, says, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. I just want you to keep that image in your mind, the idea that we can ingest God's word, that it can become part of us. And that is what the prophet does here in a figurative sense. He figuratively eats this book. As he eats this book, he's told that it's going to be sweet in your mouth and it's going to be bitter in your belly. And we get over to Revelation chapter 10 and John's experience of this. And he's told to eat a little book up. And he's told it's going to be bitter in your belly, but it's going to be sweet in your mouth. And those are interesting images. So what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes to talk about eating spiritually. And for those of us who are members of the Lord's body and students of the Bible, we can remind ourselves of some of these things. But I think it has some value, too, for those around us who are not members of the Lord's body and maybe are being misled by people in the religious world. I want to go back for just a second and take a look at the world around us. We know that people in our day and age have a preoccupation with eating right. There's a lot of effort that goes into trying to find out what kind of foods are appropriate to eat, the difference between junk food and what is nutritious. And then we find out that even foods that sometimes claim to be nutritious really aren't. Did you know, for instance, that whole grain bread a lot of times isn't whole grain bread? What they do is they take white flour and throw some bran in it and call it whole grain. So you have to really read those labels to find out what's real. And that really kind of transfers over into the religious world. There's a lot of people out there who are teaching and selling God's word, but are they really? What's in the package? Are people really reading the labels? Sometimes we run into people who are very, very careful about what they're going to ingest, what they're going to eat. Matter of fact, they are so careful, they go to extremes sometimes. We have some folks here in our number who have to be that careful, because if they get certain things in their bodies, they don't do well. There are other people who really could not care less. It doesn't matter if it's food, they're going to devour it. And the more the merrier. They don't care. And we know that there are problems with both of those attitudes. We need to develop and have a proper attitude towards what we eat, but we also have to develop a proper attitude towards what we ingest spiritually as well. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. A lot of people who give this kind of thought, this careful thought to what they eat or what they fix or what they feed their families, at the same time will swallow just about anything that somebody tries to feed them religiously. In other words, they will believe anything that sounds good. They'll believe anything that makes them feel good. They'll believe anything that makes them think that they have a relationship with God. But the question is, do you? Is it right? Is what you're being given really sound nutritionally for your soul? And that's a question that sometimes people don't really ask. You know, over the years, people have attacked fast food restaurants. They've attacked McDonald's and KFC and probably everybody else that serves food. Years ago, there were rumors about Wendy's and everything else. And I know just a few days ago, I watched a video on YouTube where McDonald's actually hosted this huge dinner, and they used the foods that they serve in the restaurants, and they had this big multi-course dinner prepared by a chef, and everybody was sitting there evaluating the food, and when it was finally revealed that it was McDonald's food, they couldn't believe it. So, you know, McDonald's doesn't serve real food, you know? Nobody knows what that stuff is. It's like, well, yeah, they do. You know, but the fact is that a lot of people try to hold them to a standard maybe that isn't reasonable or maybe isn't right or whatever, or maybe you need to realize that, you know, McDonald's has its place in the world like everything else. There's no problem with that. But the fact is that sometimes people want to get into restaurants and things like that. They want to challenge them. They want to make them prove that they're serving up wholesome foods. How many times do we see people walking into a religious organization anywhere and asking them to prove what they're teaching is sound and whole? How many times has that happened? I don't know that it happens. I've known of it to happen in my lifetime, maybe once or twice, but I have not seen it happen routinely. As a matter of fact, what I hear with other folks is that they go someplace and they listen to the speaker and they walk out and it's like, oh, he was fantastic. He was so charismatic. He sounded so good. He just made you feel so good. Sorry, you got me today, all right? But the fact is they're evaluating things not on the basis of the content or the accuracy. They're really evaluating it based on their own likes and dislikes and what makes them feel good and the effect it has on them. And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to find out that that's really not the way to approach anything. So I'm going to take a look at three areas, and hopefully I don't think this lesson's real long, but there's a few things that are maybe a little bit humorous, but they have a very serious side to them. And when we approach things spiritually, and when we talk to other people, we can tell them to approach them spiritually. And we want to lead them to ask a few questions. And the questions that we want them to ask, first of all, is, do you know what's being served? You know, if you go into a religious organization and you're asking or you're ingesting their services and their teachings and things like that, are you going to ask them to prove that that's wholesome? You know, I've seen people go into restaurants and demand to see the list of ingredients on things. I think most restaurants now have that. They have nutrition tables and things that you can, I don't think you really have to ask for. A lot of times they're plastered on the wall. But how many people actually go in and ask for that? You know, in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3, the devil approached Eve. And Eve is innocent. She's a nice girl. But she knows God's word. But here comes the devil. And the devil's an advertising agent, isn't he? He's an ad man. And he comes up and he asks her a simple, simple question. And that is, hey, has God said you can eat from every tree that's in the garden? And of course, Eve has a response to that. And she says, well, no. And she tells the devil, she says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it lest ye die. Now she knew what God had said. But now notice the spin here. And I like this. The devil's sharp. He knows how to get to us. Says, the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's hooked her. What do advertisers do? They present you with an opportunity, and then they make you feel like you have to have it because you need it, because it's going to fill something in your life that you're missing. You know? You're missing this. You've got to have it. Order now. $19.99. We'll give you two of them. Not only that, you're getting a deal. The devil acts the same way. Hey, Eve, you know what? God's not being right here. You're not going to die. He's just afraid you're going to know too much. Notice the reaction here, because she bought it. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What's being served here? Lies, deception, ideas that have no value. Satan knew exactly what he was doing. He knew how to get to Eve. He deceived her, and she bought into it. She looks at the tree now, and instead of evaluating that in light of what God has said, she's now evaluating it in light of what she wants it to be. Wow, that really looks good. That's going to make me wise. Here's the thing about her problem here. She didn't have any experience with that. She had no idea that that could make her wise. She didn't know. She didn't even question Satan's lie here. So she was not really aware that she was actually being served nothing but deception. You know, sometimes when we're being told something, or when we find somebody who's searching for God, do we stop for a minute and try to direct them? And ask them some questions about, well, what have you been told? What's that content? What are you being dished up here? It's not a hard thing to do. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan's involved again. Know that Christ is in the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days. He's weak. He was led there by the Spirit. And here comes Satan to him. And he's in this weakened state. Hasn't eaten. And Satan says, why don't you command these stones to be made bread? Simple. Son of God, got all this power. You're out in the wilderness. And nobody's looking. Just go ahead and do it. Make you some bread. Have a meal. Have a snack. Just take a bite. What did Christ say? Christ said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was Christ being served here? Christ knew that he was being served an opportunity to become a slave of Satan, to defy God, and to defeat God's purpose. A simple act. You know, throughout the Bible, the simplest things have led to catastrophic results. Go back to the Garden of Eden. A bite. Let's back up just a minute. God told him not to even touch it. Just touching it was where the problem began, but they took it and they ate it. And here is Satan trying to deceive Christ. He's in a human form. That body's weak. It's got to be screaming out for something. He's got to be so tortured at this point in this wilderness that surely he'll give in to what I want him to do. Christ knew that it was a deception. He knew it was a temptation. He knew it was a challenge to God's power. And he knew it was a challenge to his own identity. How did he know that? Well, because of who he was, but it was also by God's word. How many times in our life, how many times in the lives of other people, do we evaluate something and really think about what we're being served before we just grab onto it or get involved with it? You know, we always hear the phrase, you know, stop and think before you say something, or stop and think before you act. Well, that's even more important in religious matters. We should stop and think what God's word has to say about something. We need to evaluate what the content of anything is. In Acts chapter 20, Paul the apostle is departing. He's going to go back down to Jerusalem. He realizes he's not going to be coming back through here. He's addressing the Ephesian elders, and he's giving them a warning. And this is a solid warning that they really need to take very, very careful heed to. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day," in verses 26 and 27, "that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now he goes on to tell them about the fact that there's going to be wolves coming into their midst. But notice what he says. He says, "I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." How many people in the world will swallow or ingest not God's word as a whole, but bits and pieces of it that have been kind of sliced out to make it more palatable? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And there are people all over the world who are hearing that and accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they just feel so good. But that's only a piece of the information. What they don't realize is that what they're being served is a fragment of everything else. I know a lot of people who have believed that, and they have never challenged that, and they never go back to the scriptures. Now, I remember the first time I ever told somebody that wasn't in the Bible. I remember how stunned they looked. "What do you mean it's not there?" "Well, it's not there. Go look for it." Not only is it not there, but there are no examples of anybody being saved by praying to God or asking him for salvation or anything else. It's not there. But people are being served up deception every day, and they buy into it. And once somebody buys into something, it's very, very difficult to get them to reverse that attitude, because you know what they've heard is right, because you know this person that told me that is so wonderful. They were so good. And you top that off with, well, maybe they fed them. Maybe they did other things for them. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But good works can't take the place of the truth. And doing nice things don't score points with God for salvation. It doesn't work that way. Paul the Apostle came to them, and he had absolutely no problem delivering the entire message that God wanted them to hear. Didn't matter if it hurt their feelings or not. They needed to hear it. You know, sometimes we come in contact with passages in God's Word, or maybe we hear a lesson, and it just kind of steamrolls us sometimes, because we know maybe we've gotten weak somewhere, maybe we've gotten lax, or maybe we've just been plain lazy, and it just rolls over us. And I have been in funerals and services and denominational congregations where there are wonderful people, but I've heard entire sermons where there was never a verse of Scripture used. And after the sermon was over with, everybody felt, oh, they felt so good, and they're closer to God. I don't know what you're closer to, but it's not God. But Paul didn't hesitate to tell them everything that they needed to hear. As Paul came to Berea and began to teach the word there, the Bereans heard what he had to say, but they did something very special. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Not only did they search the scriptures to see that they were so, but when they found out they were true, they accepted them, because they knew it was in God's word. We need to direct people and encourage people to do that. We need to encourage people not to take the deceptions and the fragments and the lies and the trickery of false teaching and accept that as though it's the whole truth of God, because it's not. And there's a lot of people who are going to depart from this life thinking that they're heading for that great home, only to open their eyes, like the rich man did, to find themselves in torment and to find out that they really haven't loved God enough, because they never went looking for the truth. So we need to encourage people to do that. So we first of all have to be aware of what's being served. We need to encourage people not to just simply accept something because it sounds good or because it makes us feel good. We need to encourage people to accept what God has to say about it because it's in His Word. Second thing we need to really be aware of, not only ourselves, but we need to encourage other people to do that as well, is we have to know who's cooking. Who's back there in the kitchen putting the recipe together? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it was the devil. Here comes the devil. Hey, Eve, hey, come here. Has God said, wait a minute. Wait. Somebody comes up and starts asking questions or trying to tell us something, we need to stop and start evaluating that. Now, we don't have to be paranoid. We don't have to be suspicious, but we need to ask questions, especially when it comes down to spiritual matters. If a door-to-door salesman comes to our house, I guarantee you there's not a person here that's not either going to tell them to leave or start asking them a whole lot of questions about who are you, who are you representing, I want to see material, I want to see verification, I want to see... We go through all that. But people don't do that religiously. People can come up and start telling them all kinds of things and they'll just... They get the dog in the back window look. You know, they start agreeing. It sounds good. You know, and the reality is they don't know because they haven't taken time to investigate. We need to evaluate the source. Who is this person? Now, that's kind of hard to do sometimes. We need to let people know and encourage them, and we ourselves need to realize that if the source doesn't lead right back to God's word, we're listening to the wrong people. The devil came to Eve. Eve knew what God's command was. She ignored it. So who's dishing everything up here? It's not an angel. It's not God. It's the devil. We need to be very careful that we're listening to the right source. Back to Acts chapter 20. I mentioned this earlier. Paul in verse 29. Warns the Ephesian elders, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That sounds vicious. And whenever we see any kind of apostasy or any kind of false doctrine taught, that is a vicious attack on the truth. But in our lifetimes, have we not seen those types of things happen? Do people come in and they're ravenous and they're snarling and they're... And then we just immediately know that they're just really filled with things we need to be careful about? Not usually. The grievous wolves come in, they sneak in, don't they? They sneak in and they start maybe asking a few questions, dropping a few hints, getting to know a few people. They kind of work their way in slowly. Change happens slowly over time. The Ephesian elders knew that Paul was addressing them. He says, it's, you know, it's these wolves, it's some of you. It's going to be some of you. Why? Because we no longer went back to the source. We started cooking up some stuff in our own minds, some stuff that sounded good to us. What about the people being led by these folks? Elders are human. And Paul knew that, and God knows that. But we need to have confidence in the fact that those in the spiritual leadership of a congregation have made a dedication to going back to God's word and practicing the truth and being faithful to it. But how many people parade themselves as though they're staunch and they're faithful and they're strong, and the reality is that they're none of those things. They're deceivers. And the problem is that they find out who is weak in a congregation sometimes, or people out in the world, they find who's weak, emotionally vulnerable or whatever, and they are sick, and they start drawing on that. They might make promises. They might do all kinds of things to draw them in. And then when they've got them where they want them, then they can do whatever they want. We need to ask for credentials, and the credentials actually go back to God's word. If I say anything that doesn't come out of God's word, you need to just disregard that. You need to tell me to shut up and question me and ask, well, why are you saying that? And we need to do the same thing. We need to encourage other people. Don't take anybody's word for it. I don't care how many radio programs they've got. I don't care how many YouTube videos they've produced. There's a lot of them out there, Bible classes and all kinds of stuff. I try to sit through some of that stuff. It's hard. It's hard. There are some very charismatic people. They've got great personalities, but they're lying from the minute they start talking till the end. Or they're promising people a lot of satisfaction and comfort in emotional areas and things, and there's a lot of truth to what they say, but there's no spiritual truth there when it comes down to saving their souls. And that's a problem. Yeah. Christ warned his disciples, and we all need to take this warning. He stated to his disciples that there would arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What does that mean? Well, that means we need to have a command of God's word so that we know if the person who's approaching us, claiming to also be a teacher and a follower of God, really is that. We need to understand God's word enough to know when somebody's trying to tell us something that's not true. And we need to be on the watch. And when we approach somebody else and teach them, we need to teach them in a way that says, don't take my word for it. Here, I want you, let's go to the Bible. See what God's word has to say about it. There's a lot of people that never do that. A lot of people never do that. A lot of people, when they're teaching somebody, they want to get really sensationalized. You know, I've warned people over the years that if you're wanting to know something about the Bible and you find somebody who's going to teach you and the first book they go to is Revelation and they start talking about Armageddon and everything else, you need to run. Because that's not where you start. There's a lot of people who have been studying the Bible their entire lives. We all have trouble with those. That's the advanced stuff. We need to go back and start on the Gerber life stuff, you know, the baby food of the Bible. And not get stuck there, but we need to move on beyond that. But we have to start with those basics. And we need to make sure that everything comes out of God's word. And we need to realize that there's false prophets and false teachers out there. And remember what Paul said. He's talking to elders in the Lord's church, and he says, some of them are going to rise from among your own number. You know, if you take a look at the history of the apostasy, it started in that area of the world. That's where it did start, in Rome. It started over in the area of Asia Minor, as we call it, in the area of Ephesus and those seven churches that were addressed in Revelation. That's where it originally started. And it took root because people weren't asking these questions. In 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1, John has a similar warning. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how do we do that? The Bereans tried Paul. How did they do that? They went back to God's word. Here's this guy. He breezes into town. He's preaching this stuff. He says he's representing God. Hey, whoa. You wait there. We're going to go and get our Bibles. We're going to go get our scrolls. We're going to go get our whatever. We're going to look this up. We're going to check this out. You might be on the up and up. We're going to make sure. How many people would sign contracts without at least reading part of it? There's a joke about user agreements with software. Nobody ever reads them or anything like that. But how many times do we hear about problems because somebody signed something that they didn't really read? People don't take the time to read things. But we want people to take the time to read God's word. And we want to be the kind of people who are encouraging that. So when it comes down to who's in the kitchen serving up a spiritual meal, we want to make sure that we are serving what's right, that we are what's right, that we're right in God's sight, and we want to encourage people to look at people who do the same thing. We need to be able to identify the doctrines that are being taught. We want to encourage people to question the doctrines that they're taught. And not only that, but we want people to ask and question the motives of the people that are teaching. When you get out and go door to door a lot of times trying to get people interested in the gospel, I've had folks say, no, you people are just interested in money. And that's a sad reality. A lot of people in the religious world are interested in the dollars that come in. They'll tell you something good to get your dollars, but it's really the dollars that count. Send them on in. The more you send, the more blessings you're going to get, right? That's what I've heard people promise that. It's not what it's about. What's the motivation? Our motivation as New Testament Christians should be that we're scared to death that we're going to come in contact with somebody whose soul's going to be lost if we don't do anything about it. Now, we can't save them, but we can give them information that they can act on that might lead them to coming into a relationship with God that's right in God's sight and that will save their soul. So we have to be aware of who's cooking. And finally, the content. What's being served? Now, Wendy's years ago, and this is back in the 70s, mid to late 70s, there was a big rumor that started that they were actually putting red earthworms in their hamburgers. That was a filler. And they almost went bankrupt because it just almost destroyed their business. It was a lie. I think they use liver is what they use, but you can taste that. That's cow, okay? But the fact is that it was a lie. And people will accept the lie and never question it and never find out what the truth is. And sometimes the lie is of a nature that it's very difficult to establish what the truth is because, let's face it, a business like Wendy's or an automaker or anybody else, they protect what they put in their products. And that's a secret because if it wasn't, somebody else would steal it and do the same thing they're doing. They're going to lose their business. So there's sometimes a bit of a problem to that. But we need to be aware of how something is being served, how it's being presented. And that's a very important thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul here is describing and talking about false teachers. And false teachers never come up and tell complete lies. The best lie in the world is 90% truth. You don't have to have that much to alter the truth. And you can't get people to believe just anything. It's just, you know, a lot of people have enough common sense to recognize something when it's just so outlandish. But Paul here, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, says, "If any man teach otherwise," talking about the gospel that's been delivered, "and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings," and the list goes on. What's Paul saying here? You ever met anybody who really likes people to know that they're a pastor, or they're this, or they're that, and they can talk you? If they're trying to explain something, and I've heard people do this, their speech is eloquent, but they are just wordy to the point that you just feel suffocated. And a lot of people look at that and it's like, well, they got maybe a THD or a PhD or whatever behind their name, and all of a sudden they're just reeling out all this stuff, and it's like, how can they be wrong? Look at this presentation. Look at this content. That's got to be right. Look how many words are there. And somebody else comes along and says, you know what? The gospel's simple. All you have to do is hear, believe, repent, confess the name of Christ, to be baptized. Wait a minute. So-and-so over here told me all this paragraph here. Which one are people going to believe? It's amazing. People will believe the most complicated thing in the world and reject the simplest explanation because they think the most complicated thing is what's right. Because how can somebody who's expressing something simply be correct? How can that be the right thing? It's too simple. You know, that's the way God designed it. He designed it simple. He didn't make it hard for us. He made it easy. We have a human mind. We like to complicate things. Let's make it hard. And let's make it so hard that we can't get to heaven. Yeah, let's mess it up real good. And when it's that messed up, we can't see God anymore. We want to encourage people to look past that presentation and do that. We want to encourage people to challenge those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul's apostleship in the area around Corinth was being challenged. And if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and especially 2 Corinthians, I don't know what all was being said about him, but there was a lot of, you know, very demeaning characterizations going on here. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Do we want to impress people with our vast knowledge of God's Word, or do we want to simplify things and get it to a level that they can understand and lead them into a greater interest in God's Word and possibly lead them to being converted? Do we want to study together? And Brother Hobart this morning dealt with a very difficult chapter in Ezekiel. Now, he kind of stood up here with some really complicated explanations and all that kind of thing, but I like the way he kind of tried to break that down and make it simpler. There are some very difficult things in the Bible, but we can take those and we can chew them up slowly and we can eat them. We can come to an understanding of that. Just because something is complicated and convoluted and sounds hard doesn't mean it's right. Just because something is presented with a good show and because somebody is really happy and zippy doesn't mean it's the truth. But people buy into that every single day.
You know, I went down there to that church and that guy just never even smiled.
I don't care if they're smiling or not. I don't care if they even appear to be happy. We had a gospel meeting years ago with a preacher that the first time I saw him, I thought, man, this guy just is not happy. But that was just kind of the impression you might get from him. We had an excellent gospel meeting with him. He's a great preacher. He had a lot of very fine lessons, but on first impressions, he wasn't up to that standard of jumpy, lively happiness. You know, there are Christians who are that way. There are some who aren't, but it doesn't matter. What matters is, what's the content? Can you open your Bible and can you read what's there? Can you verify what's being said with what God said about it? If I'm saying something and it's not what God said, I'm a liar. It's that simple. If somebody tells somebody that God says something or that something is going to result in their salvation and they can't find it in God's Word, it's a lie. Now, that's pretty simple. Somebody says, well, you shouldn't go around saying that people are lying. And it's like, well, they do every day. And it wouldn't be an issue if people weren't dying every day and going to hell every day thinking that they were saved. If you had a doctor who was given cyanide pills instead of aspirin because he wanted to relieve people of their pain and suffering, and yes, there is doctor-assisted suicide in this country, would we look at that doctor and say, wow, what a humanitarian? No, we wouldn't. We'd have him arrested. He's a murderer. If we knew that people parading as teachers of God's Word were sending people in the wrong direction every day that was going to cost them their eternal souls, what would we do? Well, first of all, we can know that, and we can encourage other people to know that. But secondly, what we really need to do is tell people, cut them off and don't listen to them and get them away from them. I've listened to a lot of people over the years who have been their ministers, their pastors, they're this, they're that, and they are just so happy being what they are. Matter of fact, I've met a few of those folks who the very second you meet them, hi, here I am, here's my credentials and here's what I am. And it's like, well, good. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know what the Bible says. Okay? I may not be as impressive, but I can do more in 5 minutes teaching God's Word accurately than you're going to do in the next 50 years with your deceptions. But my big question is, how do those people not know that what they're teaching is wrong? See, I think deep down they really do know that. I think deep down they have to know that what they're teaching is not in the Bible because a lot of them have read the Scriptures. Now, how do you read something and just mow over the top of it and completely disregard it? And then turn around and package up these lies and deceptions and shove those out as truth? How can you live with yourself? That's that conscience that's seared with a hot iron. You know that? And that's a person who doesn't care about other people because they're willing to teach error. Oh, well, you know, God, yeah, the Bible, this is just a book of principles. Yeah, it's a book of principles that Christ is going to judge every one of us out of because it's his law. Christ didn't come into this world and die for pieces of paper that we could take and disregard. He paid for this with his blood. God sent it into the world for us to have, and this record's going to stand until the skies part and Christ comes back, at which time there's a whole lot of people going to wish they would have read that a second time. But the fact is that Paul didn't try to impress anybody, and he didn't try to make a big impression. He just simply taught the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Peter's got a good description of false teachers here. I love this. He says, these are wells without water. Think about that, a well without water. What is that? It's just a dry hole. Worthless. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. In other words, they are skilled at fooling people. They practice it. They hone that ability. We could all fall for that. We need to be very careful. We need to encourage other people. Always question what you're told. Always question what you're taught. Always question that. And as New Testament Christians, we should never be above question. We should always invite that. Always invite it. We should never refuse to answer those questions. And if we're saying something and we can't back it up immediately with a book, chapter, and verse, we need to tell somebody, okay, look, I know the Bible says that. I need to find it. I'm going to get back with you. Give me some time. We need to be honest. And we need to speak the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, there's a comparison here between this deception that we started out talking about with Eve and what Paul has been teaching the Corinthians. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There's that word again, simplicity. People can't accept the fact that God's plan is simple. Now, the Bible's a complicated book. It's a big, thick book with a lot of words on a lot of pages, and it takes a while to get a handle on it. And that's where good teaching comes in. And that's why we need to present ourselves and make ourselves available to do that. But when we get down to the core aspects of what we need to believe, there's a simplicity to that. And anybody who's teaching that needs to hold to that simplicity. And Paul said, you know, just the way that the devil came along and fooled Eve, there's people coming along and fooling other people into believing in something that really is corrupting and taking them away from the gospel. We need to try to fight that corruption. Does what is being presented rest on somebody's opinion or what they think about what they want the Bible to say, or are they really just trying to make an emotional appeal just to get membership or following? Can they back it up with Scripture? And here's a really good one. Sometimes they present content that seems to have Scripture in it, but is the Scripture being used correctly? You know, you can take things out of context. You know, I heard somebody one time, they had a hearing to go to about a licensure issue that they had to face. And they went back and grabbed Christ's statement to his disciples that, you know, don't matter, for in the hour that you need it, you're going to be given. What? They were applying that to their situation. It's like, we need to understand. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to teach other people how to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to explain that you need to understand the context. You can't just go out there and get the refrigerator magnet versions of everything and live by that. You know, you can have your whole house and your refrigerator plastered with those little sayings. Here's one. I don't remember the passage. I think it's from Jeremiah. God's talking to Israel and says, I know my plans for you. They're for good, not for evil. Something to that effect. That sounds great, doesn't it? Taken totally out of context, has nothing to do, you know, with where we're at right now. It had something to do with Israel and Judah and restoration and the coming of the Messiah and the church, but it has nothing to do with us necessarily today. But if you want to make people feel good, you start flipping through this book. There's a lot of really good stuff in here. A lot of really good stuff. And if we want to deceive people, we can do that. And we don't want to do that. The thing we want to do is we want to be pleasing in God's sight. We want to present the Bible the way that He wants it presented. We want to present it to people in such a way that they can take what we've said and they can take it and understand that what we have told them is accurate. And they may never accept it. They may never believe it. That's not the issue. The issue is that we need to do what God wants us to do. There are good and honest hearts out there that are searching for God. They're searching for truth, and they're being misled. And we need to try to steer them in the direction towards truth. And we'll reach those folks that really are honest. And if there's somebody here with us today who's not a member of the Lord's body, maybe you've got questions about what is true and what is real. Maybe you have questions about what you should believe. Well, we're going to point you back in the direction of God's word. And we're going to tell you that the gospel plan of salvation is very simple. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to believe that God raised Him from the dead. You need to believe that God will save you through His sacrifice. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. And a lot of people, that bothers a lot of people. But you know, the biggest sin that everybody has to repent of is simply not accepting the authority of Christ and God's word and changing your ideas and changing your mind about that. That's one of the big things we have to deal with. And then we need to make other changes as well. We need to be willing to confess the name of Christ, not just before this audience, but before other people. That tells people that we believe, that we've accepted the authority of Christ, that we accept the truth of the gospel, that we accept the sovereignty of God in our lives through His word, because we believe in His Son. And then we need to be buried in baptism. And you know, you can get people up to that point, and that's where 99.99% of the people just fall off and say, you know, I don't think that's necessary. If you haven't made a resolution to do this year, put yourself together a good basic lesson about baptism and just be able to walk people through some examples of conversion. Be able to show them that in not one place anywhere in the New Testament was anybody ever saved by praying through. Nobody was ever saved by a visitation from an angel. And you know what? Paul had Christ appear to him, and Christ didn't save him. He told him where to go and what to do, and he told him he'd be told the words that he would be saved by. Not even Christ did it. What does it depend on? It depends on God's word. And God's word says you need to be baptized, immersed in water. The King James translators didn't want to make anybody mad, because there's all kinds of religious traditions, so they didn't put in immersed. They used the word baptized. They transliterated that. They took that Greek word and they used those English letters, and we've got a mess today. Why don't we just be honest? That's simple. It's an act of faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says that's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It says that baptism saves us, not the washing away the filth of the flesh. What's so hard about that? It's not hard. It's easy. If you're here today and you haven't become a member of the Lord's body, what's holding you back? Think seriously about it. It's not a hard process. And you don't have to know everything that's in the Bible. You just have to be willing to make a start. If you're here today and you're a member of the Lord's body, you know, sometimes we get weak. We do things. We slip. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Things happen. And when that happens, we need help. We need forgiveness. We need a lot of things. And when that happens, we can go to God in prayer. We can ask Him to forgive us. We can ask Him for help. And we can ask our brothers and sisters to pray with us and for us. And at gatherings like this, this is a wonderful time to take advantage of that. If you're here this afternoon and you're subject to that call, we'd ask that you come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.